All right, today we are going to actually begin going through the four-step process of how to solve conflict biblically. Now, we talked about a couple of things. We went through an introduction. We talked about the fact that conflict is common. We all face it. We face it in many different ways, but conflict is common. We primarily are focusing on the resolution biblically of interpersonal conflict. Now, we saw that there are two types of conflict. There's personal conflict and there's spiritual conflict. And the spiritual conflict has a huge impact on the personal conflicts that we have. The spiritual conflict, of course, hopefully everybody knows, is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Every day as a believer, that battle goes on in our life hundreds of times. As the Spirit of God leads us to do what's right, and our flesh says, I don't like that, I don't want to do that, I want to do my own thing. And so that battle goes on. And according to Romans chapter 6, the outcome of that battle is determined by which one of those we yield to, which one we give in to. That's why it's critical that we are strengthened spiritually, so that we have the strength to say yes to the Spirit of God and no to our flesh, which is a very difficult thing to do. So, that's the spiritual conflict. We're not going to focus as much on that as we are the interpersonal conflict. How, when you as husband and wife, or when you as co-workers, or when you as friends, have a conflict with each other? I mean, I know that probably none of you work with or have people that you ever have conflict with. I know you get along perfectly with everybody, right? Wrong. We all have people in our life where there is conflict. Because it's common. So when it happens, how do you deal with it? How do you handle it properly? Now, the title of our series is How to Defuse a Bomb. Well, why do we call it that? Well, don't forget, the reason we call it that is because everybody has the bomb of conflict thrown into your life. There is a way, biblically, to defuse it so it doesn't blow up and destroy your life. And that's what we're going to talk about now. There are four steps to conflict resolution. So whenever there is a conflict, you and somebody else have a conflict. There's a problem. What do we do immediately? Where do we go to diagnose and fix the problem? There's four steps. The first step we're going to talk about today, glorification of God. The second step is the examination of myself. The third step is the confrontation with whoever it is I'm in conflict with, and then the final step is the resolution of the conflict. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to start today with step number one. By the way, all of these steps are in order, and you can do all four steps, but if we do them out of order, they don't work. You have to do them in this order, or they don't work. Okay? So first of all today, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 23. The Bible says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Skip down to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. All right, let's start today, first of all, with finding out what does it mean to glorify God? What does that mean? All right, if you look at your notes, first of all, the Greek word translated glory in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. The word glory there in the Greek language is the Greek word doxa. It comes from the root word dokeo, which means to seem or to think. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament gives this definition of the word doxa. It is primarily a word that signifies an opinion or estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. So, what is the practical definition of giving glory to God? It's very simply to give the right opinion of God. So when the Bible says, whether I eat or I drink or whatever I do, I am to do it for the glory of God. Literally, what Paul is saying is, everything I do in my life should have as its top priority and purpose to give the right opinion of God to everyone that sees it and knows what I'm doing. So stop and think about this for a minute. Think about all the things we have done just this morning and the people who saw or heard what we did. Did we give the right opinion of God? How easy is it for us to do or say things that don't give the right opinion of God? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Give you an example. Yesterday, my son Ryan plays basketball in the Seven Oaks Rec Basketball League for 11 and 12-year-olds. And they were playing the team in their league that is the other really good team. And the first time we played them, they beat us by 2 points. That's the only game that Ryan's team has lost all season. So yesterday was the big rematch. And I will say, to say the least, the parents on both sides are rather enthusiastic about the game. The referees are doing their best. However, as parents, especially when our children are affected, we are much more intelligent about how to referee a basketball game than the referees are. And we have a tendency to verbally express that knowledge openly in front of the whole gym. Well, yesterday during this game, that started. And here I am. I'm sitting in the stands trying to calm Mama down and calm the brothers and sisters down and everybody calm down. And then, beginning of the second half, Ryan gets called for a foul that I didn't think was a foul. Without even thinking, guess what Big Mouth did? I let the whole gym and the referee know how wrong he was. And all of a sudden, my wife looks at me and says, So we're all susceptible to that, aren't we? But you know, immediately when all that calmed down, now it didn't calm down immediately, but when it did, you know the first thing that hit my mind? I wonder if there's anybody in here that will ever show up in my Sunday school class and think, that's the guy who ran his mouth at the referee at the basketball game. What do you think that's going to do to the effectiveness of me being able to minister to them and help them resolve conflict? Well, I don't know that it'll necessarily destroy it, but it's probably not going to help it a whole lot. So, we all face that, okay? By the way, in case you're wondering, we won by 2 points in overtime. Just so you know, just to set the record straight. It wasn't my big mouth that helped that happen, by the way. But anyway, we're all susceptible to that. So, to glorify God just means that in my life, I need to make it my top priority. Everything I do needs to be centered around one main purpose, that I'm giving other people the right opinion of God. Now, let's keep going and see, how does this affect conflict resolution? Well, number two in your notes, we have a biblical responsibility to glorify God. I want you to notice three things about this, and it's really important that you understand this and that the Bible says this. So let's look at a few things. Number one, our biblical purpose is to glorify God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. Excuse me. So, Matthew says, as he writes there, Jesus is speaking, that I am to let the light of my life, that's my testimony, to shine in front of other people, before men, so that they can see my good work. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't care what people think? I say that. In certain venues, that's actually a good character trait to have. If I'm doing right and you don't like it, in that situation, I really don't care what you think. Now, I care, but it's not going to affect how I act. I'm still going to do right, whether you think it's great or not. In that sense, you know, when we say that, it's okay. However, to just carte blanche say, I don't care what people think, technically is not a real good thing for a Christian to think all the time. Because God says, I want people to see how you live so that as a result, they will glorify my Father who is in heaven. So there is a place where God wants people to examine our lives, and our lives actually become a tool to bring people to Christ. When I was in Bible college, we were often asked this as preacher boys. Is your life bringing people to Jesus or driving people away? And the truth is, all of our lives are doing one of those two things. You and I cannot be neutral about that. Our life is either drawing people to Christ or we're driving people away. And that's all based upon what? How we act. How we live. Okay? So, that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. What does 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in that passage, Paul says, we don't even have a choice. As a believer, because I've been given the Holy Spirit by God, it is my obligation to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which actually belong to God. So, I have a responsibility to glorify God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it so that God gets glory in everything. So, our biblical purpose is to glorify God. Number two, and there are some other verses there, and we don't have time to read all those. But number two, the situations in our life provide opportunity for God to get glory. How many of you remember in Luke chapter 11, or John chapter 11, how many of you remember the story of Lazarus when he died? Remember that story? Jesus was not there. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha were very close friends of Jesus. Lazarus became sick, and they were afraid he was going to die. So they sent a messenger to Jesus who was 2 days away. And they said, Jesus, Lazarus whom you love is sick. Hurry before he dies. We fear for his life. What did Jesus say in verse number 4 of John chapter 11? Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Question, did Lazarus die? Shake your head one way or another. Y'all are making me nervous. Did he die? Yeah, dead or in a doornail. Dead. He died. What happened when Jesus got there? His sister said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. Everything has a purpose. He wanted that man to die. Why? Because if he hadn't died, he couldn't have walked up to the tomb and raised him from the dead. Which is why now, 2,000 years later, we all still talk about it. And who got glory from it? God did. So, you know, there are situations in your life and mine that are not very pleasant. But you've got to remember, just like me, God is in control of everything. And His purpose, ultimately, is that God gets glory through that situation from our life. Okay? So, first of all, there is a biblical purpose that we have to glorify God. Number two, even the situations of our life provide opportunity for us to give the right opinion of God. And then number three, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the wicked do not glorify God. Now, in Romans 1, it's talking about the unsaved. However, if I, in my life, at the basketball game, saying things I shouldn't have said, whose camp do I then place myself in when it comes to glorifying God? The wicked. Because I'm not glorifying God with what I did. So I now am on their side. I'm giving the wrong opinion of God. So we all have to battle with that. Okay? Now, let's go down number three. How do we glorify God? Well, there are a few, there are four ways, basically, that we do this. Let me give you these so you have some practical things to hang on to, okay? Number one, by allowing our desire to glorify God to govern our behavior and our decisions. 1 Corinthians 10, the passage we read, Paul said, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do it to glorify God. Then he said, down in chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example because I'm following the example of Christ. Paul then said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, well, actually in verse 20 he said, I don't want to be ashamed in any part of my life. I want every part of my life to bring glory to God. So that in verse 21 he actually said this, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul literally said, I want to glorify God whether it's by life or by death. If I have to die to glorify God, I will die. Because giving the right opinion of God is the main purpose of my life. And I don't want anything to stop that. By the way, Paul proved he meant that. Because of his faith in Christ, he was beheaded outside the city of Rome as a martyr. He literally gave his life so that God would get glory. Now, you stop and think about the things that you and I quarrel over and fight over and ruin our testimony over that ain't even close to death. Paul is saying, I'm trying for us, I need us to understand how important this is. Because if we don't, we'll never get to the place where we biblically solve our conflicts right. We're always going to keep having problems. And it's obvious in our society we don't know how to do this. Because more than half of every marriage in America ends in divorce. So it's pretty obvious we don't know how to do this, or we know it and we just don't do it very well. So this is the critical piece. This is the most important part of the whole resolution process. That is that I understand and I believe in my heart that my main purpose in life is to give the right opinion of God to everybody, including that person I'm in conflict with. Well, how do I do that? By making that my priority, it now governs all my decisions. Even in Paul's case, the decision not to deny Christ and actually be martyred rather than deny Christ. Okay? Second way we glorify God, by obeying His commands and thus bearing fruit in our life. Let me give you a few ways we bear fruit. First of all, in John chapter 15, the Bible says that part of the reason that Jesus saved us and we've been put here is so we can give Him glory by bearing fruit. Well, what does that mean? That means reproducing ourselves and others. When you become a parent, this becomes more vivid than ever before. Quite often, my wife and I talk about the fact that I am like my dad. A lot of times, I'm the oldest of six boys. I'm actually named for my dad and my granddad. So I didn't have a choice. I mean, I was going to grow up and meet my dad, you know. But you know how many times, like many of you, when I was growing up, I said about my dad, when I grow up, I'm never going to do that. Well, guess what? It's in my DNA. I act like him. I talk like him. I might be a little crazier than my dad was, but I'm my dad. He reproduced himself in me. Well, you know, as believers, we actually have the privilege of reproducing ourselves in others. That's why all through the New Testament, the Bible talks about the importance of our example to other people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul told one of the churches in the Mediterranean, he said, you know all the things that I've done, so I want you to do as I have done. Follow me. Do what I do. So as a believer, one of the ways we bear fruit is reproducing ourselves in other people. bringing other people to Christ and helping them to grow spiritually. Then, we also do it by asking for the right things. Excuse me. In John 14, Jesus talks about we can ask whatever we want of God, and He'll give it to us. But if you study the context, it's because we want to bring glory to God. If that is our top priority, then when we pray for the right things. By the way, do we ask for things sometimes and we don't get it? That's true. We do. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, gives us one of the reasons why. James says that you ask and you don't get it because you ask for the wrong reason. You ask so that you can satisfy your own fleshly desires. For example, Lord, please help me win the $1 million lottery. I am convinced that is your will for my life. Well, that's not really God's will necessarily, but it will do one thing. It will satisfy a fleshly desire of mine. Now, He says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Then why can't I ask for the lottery? Because I'm asking for the wrong reason. There's nothing in that request that has anything to do with glorifying God. Okay? So, and that's a crude example, but that's one of the reasons why. So when you and I make as our top priority to glorify God or to give the right opinion of God, then our prayer life is even affected. We begin to bear more fruit even in our prayer life because we start asking for the right things. And then number three, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we don't have time to read this, but if you read verses 11 through 17, we bear fruit by treating other people the right way. Now you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17 sometime this week. We're actually going to get into some of this as we get further into how we respond to each other in conflict. You're going to start reading some things that are really, really difficult. Like, submit to one another. Humble yourself. Don't snap back. Let God take care of them. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Don't seek revenge. Stuff like that. That's all part of conflict resolution. And most of those things I just mentioned that God says we're not supposed to do are the very reasons why there's conflict to begin with. Because we don't treat other people the way the Bible tells us to. Okay? And then, over on the next page, we glorify God by allowing our desire to determine our decisions, by obeying God's commands and bearing fruit. Number three, by thinking of others before ourselves. And you're going to see this all through the passages that we'll be studying in the future. That one of the keys is when we come to conflict resolution, this is not about me and what I want. This is about glorifying God and making sure that our relationship gives the right opinion of God to those who see us. And then, number four, we glorify God by what we say as much as by what we do. Thus, my illustration of my big fat mouth at the basketball game. We probably, and I'm guessing, there's no biblical principle for this, and I don't have any surveys, but if I had to guess in my own life, I would say I probably hurt my testimony more with my big fat mouth than probably any other thing I've ever done. I mean, you can imagine, being the shy introvert that I am, I very seldom ever just shoot off at the mouth. Right? Wrong. There are so many times in my life that I engaged my big fat mouth before my brain engaged, that I wish I could take back, than I can even count. And that's a challenge. At least in my life, I battle with that. I'm challenged with that. And I ask God, and I have to work on that every day. So we all have those things. So God says we glorify, we give an opinion of Him as much by what we say as what we do. Okay? Now, let's close this out. How does all of this stuff affect our relationships? All right, let's look at these three things real quick. And think about conflict. Think about you and a person that maybe even now there's a little tension between the two of you. All right? If we glorify God and we do all these things we just talked about, number one, I would think of the other person before I think of myself. Now, do you think that might help in conflict resolution? If I'm thinking more about their needs and about their desires and about what they're considering rather than my own agenda, do you think that might help? I'm not saying they're right. By the way, you'll find as we go through conflict resolution, there is nothing in conflict resolution that is based upon who is right. Nothing in there has to do with who is right. However, whenever we have disagreements, conflict, isn't it usually based upon who's right? And the reason there's conflict is because whatever the opinion is, it differs. And you think you're right. And of course, they think they're right. And you can't come to a happy medium. Well, that's what conflict is. That's conflict. Okay? So, as we go through this, you're going to see that the unselfish attitude becomes very critical. Doesn't mean that they're right. It just means I now become more concerned about them and making sure that they get the right opinion of God from me and the way I act and react than I am about me being right. Okay? So, do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody get that? All right. Number two. How else could this affect my relationships? I seek to give the right opinion of God by doing what God says and acting as God would rather than doing what I want. Kind of the same thing. But I'm not only thinking about them, I'm also thinking about God, what do you want me to do? Not God, help me do what I want to do. I want that referee to change his mind and begin calling all the fouls on the other team, not my son. Well, now, is that really what God would want? Well, not necessarily. So, I'm not only thinking about you. If you and I got conflict, I'm now thinking about what does God want me to do? And then number three, I humble myself and allow God to take care of the problem by helping me to do my part and letting God do what I cannot do. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to close right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. One of the most difficult parts in biblical conflict resolution is me doing what I can and letting go of the stuff I can't change and letting God do it. Romans 12, look at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now we can stop right there, and that would go about 75% down the road of solving most conflicts. Do not repay evil for evil. This verb, that statement indicates somebody has done me wrong. It's got nothing to do with the person I have a conflict with being right. As a matter of fact, the verse actually assumes they were wrong and did me wrong. But it does not give me permission to turn around and do wrong back to them. As a matter of fact, it says just the opposite. Do not repay evil for anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. This doesn't mean that I do what is right based upon what everybody thinks is right. This means I'm to do what is right no matter who I am doing it in front of. Whether they like it when I do right or they don't like it when I do right. That's what it means when it says that I'm to do right in the eyes of everybody. In other words, I shouldn't let people intimidate me from doing what's right. Verse 18. Very, very, very important verse when it comes to conflict resolution and relationships. If it is possible, meaning sometimes it is not possible. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Second powerful statement in the same verse. I can only control me. I can't control you. So if it's possible, as much as I can do in controlling myself, live at peace with everyone. How do I live at peace with everyone? By controlling myself. By doing what I can do with me. I cannot control other people. I can't control what they say. I can't control what they think. I can't control what they do. I can control me. And God says, if it is possible, doing what I can do with me, live at peace with everybody. The goal is to live at peace. The goal is not conflict. The goal is to live at peace. But there will be some people, and we're going to talk about that later on in our series. There will be people you cannot live at peace with, and we'll study about how do you handle that as we go forward, okay? Then he goes on to say in verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Look at verse 21. Huge verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's not a politician saying that. That's not some great poet saying that. That is God Almighty. Let me give you just a quick point. Do not be overcome by evil. How are you and I overcome by evil? I'm going to give you a real simple way for you to tell if you've been overcome by evil. If you and I try to overcome evil with evil, then we have been overcome. Evil wins. How do I know that? Because he says, don't be overcome by evil, but I overcome evil with good. When I respond to wrongdoing the right way, I win. When I don't, evil wins. So I've been overcome by it. So every time somebody responds to me the wrong way and I respond back in revenge, I lose. And evil wins. So when you come to conflict resolution, very difficult. Because a lot of times, the conflict is caused because you've been wronged. But we've got to learn how to overcome that with good, okay? So, step number one, first thing we've got to do, when we approach this conflict, I've got to make sure God gets glory, that I give the right opinion of God in this situation, okay? Any questions? All right, next week, we're going to start talking about step number two, which is examining ourselves. And we're going to look at some of the do's and don'ts of communication. And when we're talking about conflict, how do we handle that? Okay? Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be the kind of people that give the right opinion of you in our life. And give us victory over those areas of our life where we struggle. In Jesus' name, amen. See you, everybody. Have a great week.